This morning, we're, as I said, in our second Sunday as we approach the advent of Christ in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We've called this morning, the miracle of the virgin birth. And in this second week of our study of the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, if you will, we will focus on the miracle of the virgin birth. And we looked last week at the incarnation from Isaiah chapter 53. And this week, we'll look really at the means of the incarnation, the need of the birth of Jesus to be miraculous. He needs to be miraculously born of one who knew no man intimately. And so we see that this morning in our text. So if you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And that will be our text for this morning. I'm going to read aloud as you follow along. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That is God's inerrant and inspired word. May it be a blessing to you as you've heard it read aloud. You may be seated. I'd ask you to join me once again in a time of prayer. Lord, our desire this morning is that we would be illuminated by your Holy Spirit who inspired this word to authors. And Lord, now we read and study together today. And so the same Spirit who inspired them also can illuminate our eyes and our understanding. And so we pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us as we sit under your word today. Lord, help us to apply this truth as well, not to just be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word as well. And Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, that you would keep me humble, and that you would, Lord, teach us more and more from these truths. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to believe that the Bible is the Word of God is to believe in miracles. To believe that the Bible is inerrant and true is to believe that everything that happens supernaturally within the pages of the Scripture is true and is indeed supernatural. That is to say that there are things in the Scripture that can only be explained as God as Creator manipulating the normal means of His creation in order to accomplish His will in such a way that it can only be rightly attributed to Him or dismissed as fiction, and therefore undermining any of the rest of the Bible as true or authoritative. Those are the only two options. To either say this is truly of God, there is no other way to think of this than God as Creator coming into His creation and manipulating it as such, the normal order of things, into some sort of, in reality, disorder because it doesn't make sense with the way He's ordered things. Or it's to reject it totally and therefore undermine the rest of Scripture as authoritative or true. Now, the word miracle in the New Testament usually means power or sign. It generally pointed to something in that it was affirming some sort of truth claim. It's interesting to me that the miracles aren't really disputed in the Bible, in the sense of they are disputed, obviously, by man, but in the sense of as they were happening, they weren't really disputed, but only in two cases, and really in two instances. In the Old Testament, Moses' signs are disputed, and that the magicians of the Pharaoh are able to copy them, at least at first. But soon they find out that Yahweh is the one who is in control when they are no longer able to copy those miracles or signs. And Pharaoh essentially was taking up the case that Yahweh was not God, but that Pharaoh himself was God. The miraculous plagues to his thought that he was God said, wrong answer. Then in the New Testament, in Jesus' miracles, there are those that are disputed because he claims to be God. And that doesn't jibe with the theology of the Pharisees. Essentially, their position was, this can't be of God because you're claiming something of yourself that cannot be so. So it must be of the devil. You must be possessed by a demon. And yet, at the very root of who God is in the flesh, there is a miracle in that. There's a miracle that we will visit today. And as we say in our main point today, which you have your bulletin there, when it comes to the matters of faith, including the virgin birth, we must remember who God is. When it comes to the matters of faith, including the virgin birth, we must remember who God is. And this is a matter of faith. It is a matter of taking God at His word, a matter of remembering, as we will see in our text this morning, this: nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so I want us to see this morning three elements of the miraculous birth of Jesus. Three elements of the miraculous birth of Jesus. And keeping in mind, this is a matter of faith, and nothing is impossible with God. The first element is this: the Virgin herself, in verses 26 and 27. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to the Virgin Mary, as it says there in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So what can be known about Mary? What can we know about her? Firstly, we see in the text this: she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothal is sort of equivalent to the engagement time in our modern day time period back then. Bach, a great commentator on the book of the Gospel of Luke, and his comments on this explains, the phrase about betrothal is worded like Deuteronomy 22:23 and refers to the first stage of a two-stage Jewish marriage process. The initial stage of engagement, the betrothal, involves a formal witnessed agreement to marry and a financial exchange of a bride price. At this point, the woman legally belongs to the groom and is referred to as his wife. About a year later, the marriage ceremony takes place when the husband takes his wife home. A woman could become betrothed, listen, as early as age 12. And so that is from Daryl Bach. Luke does not give Mary's age. So that is one thing we can know. She is betrothed to Joseph. She is in this time period between sort of initial betrothal and marriage. True marriage, the fullness of that marriage. And she is from Nazareth as well, a small town that's barely a blip on anybody's map in those days. Remember, one of the men who ends up following Jesus says, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It's this little puny town, right? And that's where this angel comes to this girl. So what can we speculate about her age since we don't know it? Since we can only guess, our best guess is that she would have been the average age of someone who was betrothed. I mean, it's okay for us to sort of guesstimate on that. Mary likely, as Stein says, was no more than 15 years old, probably closer to 13, which was the normal age of betrothal. Because you have the bar mitzvah for the boys and the bat mitzvah for the girls, it's kind of the coming of age time for them. It would have been natural for them to start to think of becoming married. Now, so if Mary, let's say, at this time was 13 years old, by the time she would have been married to Joseph, she would have been 14 years old. So we can kind of guesstimate somewhere between that 13, 14, 15 years of age. Maybe you think that that is odd, but some of you who are older, remember that some of your grandparents may have been married at that age. My great-grandmother was married at the age of 14 to a man who was 28. And that was in, let's see, 1918 would have been when that would have occurred for her. So we recognize some cultural differences here in regard to this. And so we can kind of guess about her age in that regard. It says that she was betrothed to this man, Joseph, who is of the house of David. This is important for what is told of her later by the angel. Now, I must briefly tell you, just in short, we're going to maybe take a little bit of some things away from things that have been assumed by us over the years that we've been taught that aren't really in the scriptures. And so we want to be careful to base what we understand about the truth of the Bible on the Bible, not what we've always been taught. Okay, so in those ways, sometimes we get a little uncomfortable, but these are not matters of absolute doctrine in the sense of orthodoxy, okay? So one of those issues is this. There is some question as to Mary's lineage. You say, well, Luke covers Joseph's lineage and Matthew covers Mary's lineage. Well, that's one option. But it's not set in stone, okay? And that's okay. Because legally, Jesus would have the right to the throne of David through Joseph, because Joseph became his adopted son. In some way, he's attached to the lineage of David, okay? Bach writes, legally, since Mary at the time of her engagement is Joseph's wife, any child born to Mary would be regarded as Joseph if he accepted the care of the child, and which we will see next week in our study together that he did. So the important thing to know, though, is that God is laying out his plan according to his plan, and nothing can thwart that. We're going to really focus in on that this morning. Another thing we can know about Mary is this. She was a virgin. That is that she had not been intimate with any man. Again, we need to be careful of our understanding of this because some of us have various backgrounds. Okay? After the birth of Jesus, Mary was not perpetually a virgin. That is a false doctrine that is taught in some circles, mainly Roman Catholic circles, that Mary then maintained her virginity after that. She was a virgin up until after the time that Jesus was born, because we know that Jesus had brothers, which we would properly call half-brothers. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55 speaks of his brothers. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19 speaks of his brothers. And John chapter 7 and verse 3 speaks of his brothers. We have three witnesses of him having brothers post his birth. Jesus was the oldest. And what those other brothers must have thought when Mary said, "Can't you just be like Jesus?" But we also do not want to dismiss the importance of her virginity at the time when she conceived Jesus. So what is the importance of her virginity? And again, I might deal with some things that you have been taught traditionally that are not necessarily certain in the Bible. We don't have solid evidence of this. So there is no definitive scriptural way to determining the passing of the sin nature only through the Father. Now, that's something that's gone around in theological circles for a long time. And there's just not a place in the scripture that really clearly defines that. There are theories on both sides of the argument, and to simply say that one is right and the other is wrong does not settle the question of the need of a virgin birth, because ultimately that is not the reason for the need of the virgin birth. And we'll see that in just a minute here. There is this need. There's a need for it to be miraculous, so that there would be no question as to the parentage of Jesus. It needs to be miraculous. It needs to be clearly seen that Mary was, in fact, indeed, a virgin, never having been intimate with a man previous to her conception of Jesus. Sam Storms states this: contrary to popular opinion, there is no biblical evidence to suggest that the sin nature is transmitted exclusively through the father's seed. You know which side of the argument he's on then, okay? Again, there's arguments for both sides, so he's making the argument that it doesn't. But listen to what he says. The principal reason for the virgin birth was so that the entry of God into human flesh might be by divine initiative. That is, that God would be the one who does it. It is not by any human act or at any human initiative that salvation comes to us. It is divinely initiated. Man does nothing. Listen, Mary did nothing other than submit to what God would do. Joseph did nothing. God did it all. The virgin birth, says Bloch, graphically shows that salvation comes from above, and that the source of our hope and confidence lies in the living God who entered into human history in the historical figure of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth marks off the origin of Christ from the human race, just as his end is marked off by the resurrection. End quote. However, the peculiarity of the birth of Jesus would raise questions about the legitimacy of his birth and becomes a point of contention for those who would deny his deity. And so that's what we need to see. When Jesus's legitimacy is contested, it is so because it was known that Joseph was not his father. Do you see that? What happens? In John 8 and verse 41, the Pharisees say to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." What is the implication of that? They're speaking to Jesus about themselves, but it's a cut at Jesus. However, they're saying, without saying it, "You were." What was known? What was known is that Mary became pregnant by some other means than her betrothed. Now, what we will look at today is the miraculous aspect of that. Again, notice, this is not of Mary's doing. This is of God. Though many may have wished to be the bearer of Messiah, none could choose to be, nor could anyone, listen, could anyone choose the method that it would be done. It's interesting, as you trace out the Old Testament lineages, sometimes you see some very peculiar things about the names of people, like Seth means foundation. And so did Eve think that maybe Seth, because Cain had killed Abel, maybe Seth was the Messiah? Then you have Noah comes along, and there's some interesting things about his name. I think it means beginning, if I remember right. And so there are some really interesting things about these names and the assumptions about when is Messiah, when is the seed going to come? But no one could have planned what God did, because it's by the sovereignty of God that this occurs. Mary isn't waiting around. I wonder if an angel is going to show up tonight and tell me that I'm going to birth the Messiah. No, God sends Gabriel to this 13, 14-year-old girl to tell her God is going to do this. Look at it again. with me. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Listen, as those who profess faith in a virgin-born Savior, the means by which he does this clearly highlights the sovereignty of God. Listen, my question for us this morning is this, as we consider this, is are we trusting in the sovereignty of that same God? Are we trusting in the sovereignty of that same God who sends an angel to a girl unsuspecting to say, this is what I'm going to do? Well, this is the virgin. Secondly, we see the announcement in verses 28 through 33. The announcement, look at verses 28 and 29 with me. And he came to her, that is the angel Gabriel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So Gabriel greets her and she doesn't know what to think. Can you imagine? You wouldn't either. You wouldn't either. You see, we tend to kind of get these pictures in our mind of these events, and they become very normal to us if we've grown up in the church and we've heard these events told to us. And so we kind of see it from the perspective of, yeah, we already know that. You got to see it from the perspective of Mary. She had no clue what to think about this. What kind of a greeting is this? One commentator points out, and I agree, this has nothing to do with the worthiness of Mary, but she is highly favored in that she is the one whom God has chosen. Another one suggests that the Lord is with you carries the idea of it preparing the recipient for divine service with assurance. The Lord will help you. So the reality is this greeting is meant to sort of foster an assurance in Mary. And yet Mary seems very uncertain. Again, we see here the sovereignty of God who finds favor with her. God is the one who favors her. And so after Gabriel tries to assure her, he ends up having to assure her again. And then gives her the announcement in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What a great reminder within just seconds of the favor of God. Can I just give you a little bit of a side note? We need that, don't we? We need reminders of the grace of God in our life. I don't know about you guys, but I forget often of the favor of God upon me. That's what the Lord's table is meant to do. That's what it's meant to do when we open the Word of God, is to gain assurance once again of God's favor upon us. Dear one, if you are in Christ today, know that the favor of God rests upon you. We need that assurance. And here again, the angel gives her that assurance. And he says, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What a joyous occasion to hear these words, and let it echo in our ears again today, dear ones. Should we ever doubt the plan of God? Should we ever doubt that Jesus will reign forever and ever? The words that were spoken then are true today. Firstly, he says, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." This speaks to what we addressed last week in the majority of our time, which is the need for Jesus to be human, for him to have human flesh, to be a human as us. Yet we know he is unique. There is no one like Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. And so there is this need, though, for him to be to have the normal human experience, to be born as a human being. Yet we know that his birth, his conception, is a miraculous one. He also says his name will be Jesus. In the announcement to Joseph that we read this morning, the angel explains that he will be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus is the Greek derivation of the Hebrew name Joshua. So we were talking about this a little bit as a family, and I think it might have been Aubrey who said, "Dad, do people name their kids Jesus today?" I said, "All the time in Hispanic culture, Jesus." But all the time in other cultures as well, Joshua. It's the same name. I had a friend in college who was from Japan, and his name was Yoshi, which was essentially the idea of Joshua as well. So you may hear people refer to Jesus as Yeshua or Yehoshua, which literally means this, whose help or salvation is Yahweh. The Tetragrammaton, the I Am is our helper, or Yahweh, the I Am is salvation. And Joseph is told that he will be named this because he shall save his people from their sins. The angel tells them what to name him because it represents what he has come to do. So from the very beginning of his birth, the eternal plan of salvation is set forth. He will save his people from their sin. He'll be great, it says. Bach points out this is juxtaposed to John the Baptist, who earlier in Luke 1 says, will be great before the Lord. But Jesus will be great in all senses. And what do we hear from John the Baptist, John the Baptizer? In John chapter 1 and verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he comes who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Here's Jesus' cousin John, whom we know from this text is 6 months older than him. He'd be 13 months. Or wait, let me do my math right. 15 months, right? So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with him at the time. Help me out, ladies. 15 months, right? Okay. Carrie's like, any day, right? And here is Jesus' cousin, John, saying, even though he was born after me, he is greater than me because he existed before me. What did John recognize? This is God of very God. What else does it say? He will be called the Son of the Most High. His deity, again, is exemplified here. Later in the announcement, this is more fully explained. The throne of his father David will continue on. Again, this humanity aspect of it, that he must be born a human and born in the line of David. And this is a prophetic fulfillment. And Mary probably, likely would have known all these things. And so this has to be rushing over her like a wave, taking all of this in. All of these things, all of these fulfillments. As we see this unfolding of the plan, are we also certain of the unfolding of God's plan for us? This is the same God, dear ones, who is in control today as he was then and as he has always been. There is nothing that will thwart God's plan. And in everything that is happening, we must know that God is working in all things. He is working together for our good and for his glory. What Mary must have thought in that day. We know what Joseph thought. He was troubled by it. We're going to look at that a little bit next week. You see, in the glory and the wonder of the incarnation in the virgin birth, there are wonderful things, but there are also very troubling things that would mark Jesus for the rest of his earthly life and would be a part of his suffering, including the claims of illegitimacy. Mary is in danger at this point. As much of a blessing as this is, this becomes danger for Mary, because if you cannot prove that you have not committed adultery, what happens to you? You're stoned. In the midst of God's plan, dear ones, there is blessing. But while we walk on this earth, there is also trouble. And he is working through and in those things for our good and for his glory. And as this plan is being announced to Mary, she asks the obvious question. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" What does this solidify for us? Mary's a virgin, right? I mean, she knows, "I've never been with a man intimately. How can this be?" She understands the mechanics of it and how it works. "I've never been with a man intimately. How is it that I, a virgin, will carry a child within my womb?" And the answer to this sets up the definitive way in which God is sovereignly working, in which we see in our third point, the miraculous means in verses 34 through 38. The miraculous means of the virgin birth. The means of this are absolutely miraculous. Look at what it says, verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" So, did you get that? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is born will be holy, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Now, if you understand at all what that means for how Jesus is conceived within Mary, please come and let me know, because I have no clue. I have no idea, other than it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Now, there are other miraculous births in the Bible. In fact, one is mentioned here. Barren women who had been intimate with men who had not been able to conceive, conceive. But they do so by the normal means of intimacy. God makes it work, essentially. And we know of that in the Scriptures, don't we? There's one in our text today. But this conception, there is no match to this conception. So, Jason, we know all the DNA and the chromosomes and how that works out. How is this possible? Can I just point out to you, you're asking the very same question that Mary asked? Certainly, she didn't have all the data that we have today. I was listening to John MacArthur this morning talking about this, and he said there have been some scientists who've been able to do quote-unquote virgin births, as it were, in anything but a human, in some bunnies or something, and they've only ever been able to do female. Why is that? Chromosomes. Need the male chromosomes, right? So what we do know about this miraculous event is that God caused it to be so that Jesus would be born as a boy, so that he would have all the makeup of a human being, boy, that he had all the right chromosomes and all the right DNA and all that stuff. We do know that. But the how? The Holy Spirit overshadowed, or the Holy Spirit came upon her, and God overshadowed her, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle. Just like any other power of God in the Scripture that we cannot explain naturally, it was a miracle. And that's why it's called faith. We believe it because God has said it. It is miraculous. There is no other way to describe this. We cannot come up with a way in which this occurs, but it is a matter of faith, taking God at His word. Listen, taking God at His word, as who would have had to have done? Mary, right? And I mean, yeah, if you want to go back to the garden, Adam and Eve should have taken God at His word, right? So we need the second Adam, Jesus, to come along. But notice in this, Mary doesn't go, "Okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come on me, God's going to overshadow me, and I'm just going to be pregnant. Can you explain that a little more? I don't get it." But the angel I'm sure, preempts that with what he says next. Look at what he says. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called" what? Barren. Not virgin, barren. Okay? The angel seems to have a means of encouragement to Mary here. Gabriel mentions how the Lord has miraculously intervened in her cousin Elizabeth's barrenness. And what does he say? He kind of talks to her about the miraculous means for the conception of Jesus within her, speaks of Elizabeth's miraculous conception as one who is barren, both husband and wife working together in that regard, and then he seals up the pack, he kind of packages that together, puts a nice bow on it with this. Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Oh, how we need to hear that today. Nothing will be impossible with God. The obvious distinction between Elizabeth and Mary is that Elizabeth is married and had been sexually active, or else how would she know she was barren? And the angel just says, "Listen, Mary, I know you've got questions, but let me just assure you with this. Your cousin Elizabeth is expecting a baby in her barrenness, and nothing is impossible with God." And don't you just wish that we would respond as Mary does here every time we're faced with a difficulty and ask the Lord why? Look at what she says in verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Do you realize what's wrapped up in that? Wrapped up in that is having to explain to Joseph. What, Mary? You're pregnant? Wrapped up in that is having to explain to her family. Wrapped up in that is having to explain to this little podunk town. The word's going to spread to maybe the magistrates in the area outside of that. What do we do with people who are like Mary? The reputation of Joseph is now stained. We saw that in our reading in Matthew. Being a noble man, he was going to put her away quietly. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What about those of us who are in Christ? Are we responding to God's plan in humility and faith as Mary did? We have God's plan laid out for us in his word. Are you responding with, "Let it be to me according to your word"? You said, "Jason, I don't have a specific plan from God." Can I ask you, are you sure about that? He doesn't give you every day, but he does tell you what he's doing. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give Mary every day. Okay, Mary, so after this, I'm going to send an angel to make sure that Joseph knows what's going on here. She has no clue. "Let it be to me as you have said." What am I going to say to Joseph? What am I going to say to my family member who thinks I'm completely outside of my head because I believe in something like the virgin birth? What am I going to say to my mom and dad when I have an insatiable passion that I can't get out of my heart, that I want to go on the mission field, and I know that that's how I need to serve God? What do I say to my coworker when they ask me about the hope that is within me and I'm scared to death because I don't want to ostracize my friends and my coworkers? God doesn't lay out every day, "Mary, here's what's going to happen." He just says, "Here's what's going to happen, Mary. Will you trust me?" Believer, will you trust God today? In this season, we're reminded of the great grace of God and the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. The significance of this is at the center of what we believe about God's glory in rescuing sinners from his wrath unto himself. Believer, be reminded and encouraged by the faithfulness of God who miraculously gave his son so that all who repent and believe in his perfect life, death, and resurrection might be brought into right relationship with God. Be encouraged by that today. And also be encouraged to say, Lord, I know you're conforming me to the image of your son. Whatever that may hold, I trust you. You are sovereign. Let it be to me as you have said. And I know that there are some who sit here today and you have fought with God and you have justified your rebellion against God because you can't believe in something like the virgin birth. I simply tell you the truth today and I will pray that God will do the work in your heart. I can't make you believe the virgin birth, repent of your sins, and trust in that person who was born of a virgin so that he could die a perfect death in your place and rise again. I can't make you believe that. Only a sovereign God can break through a heart of stone. But I can plead with you in regard to that. And God used the effective work of his word and his spirit to take your heart of stone and make it into a living heart of flesh. If you're struggling with that today, or if you're struggling with a particular way in which God is working in your life as a believer, would you come and speak to one of our elders today? We'd be more than happy to talk with you about that, to make sure either you know what it means to be made right with God, or to just be encouraged that God is conforming you to the image of his son. Be encouraged to say, Lord, let it be to me as you have said. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know that we cannot pick apart the supernatural ways in which you crashed into your creation and disordered things so that there could be the making of your plan in the virgin miraculous birth of Jesus. And yet those of us who claim to be in you know that we believe that, Lord, because you have said it. Lord, let us proclaim with confidence the virgin birth of Jesus, who needed to be born of a virgin in order to be sinless in his humanity, because he needed to be human, yet he needed to be sinless, and he is both 100% God and 100% man, and so he is that perfect sacrifice. Let us glory in that today as believers. And then, Lord, as we saw this unfolded before us, we see that response of Mary, even though she knew all of the baggage that that would carry. And Lord, let us respond the same. Let us trust you, humbly obeying you. And then, Lord, for those who may not know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would repent and believe. Lord, help these truths to continue to bring a passion into our heart for the lost and a continued love and obedience toward you. May our hearts be inflamed today by this truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.